to them. Colossians chapter 2, this is where we're at this morning in our text. Colossians chapter 2, and we live in a day of widespread deception. People are just deceived. This past year I saw a little document stat that said that in 2020, there was 750 documented data breaches in our nation that affected 178 million Americans, meaning that they had gotten their identity either stolen or compromised or something, whether it be financial or whether someone stole a credit card number God forbid, a social security number, something like that. 178 million Americans in some way, their data, information on the World Wide Web or wherever it was, at a bank or a credit card, was breached. And I think about the times in which we live. We live in some times where these scammers, I've gotten phone calls before. How many of us got one of these scam calls before asking you? A lot of times they'll target the elderly and they'll go after them and they'll try to maybe fake an IRS agent. If you ever get a phone call from the IRS, it is fake, because either they're going to do two things. They're going to either write you a letter or they're going to come to your doorstep. If they come to your doorstep, you're in trouble. Amen. That's not a good visit. They'll write you a letter. They're not going to call you and demand that you give them payment over the phone. But they'll scam you. I remember my computer stopped working a few years ago. I had a little MacBook computer I work on and do some things on, and it just started acting crazy and shut down. And so I called this number that I Googled, thinking that it was Apple, some kind of Apple Care. So I called them, and I'm talking to this guy, and he said, he's going along with it. Let me, give me your password and I'll get in on your computer. That's exactly what it is. He got in on it and I watched my mouse, the little mouse move around. He was going different places and I thought, man, it's pretty cool. Only to find out that he was not from Apple. I felt like an idiot. I was like, where did this come? I Googled the number and it was some scam that some guy had got. So I called Apple later and they said, man, you better clean that computer. And no matter what he got, he didn't get in too. We ended the conversation pretty quick. But I felt like I had been invaded. I'd felt like he got into my privacy. I felt like I'd been stolen from. That stuff happens every day to people. It's one thing, though, to be financially compromised. It's another thing to be spiritually deceived. There are so many people today that are spiritually deceived. Deception. It's crept in to churches and to families and to people. And Satan has used the false teaching of cults to lure so many people from the true gospel. They've lured so many people from good churches and deceived them and duped them. Better be careful what you watch on Christian television. Not everything that comes on Christian television is of God. No. I was up one morning this week, real early in the morning, and I turned on the Christian TV. It was just on there. I don't know if it was just left over from the night before. There was this guy on there, and he was saying, invest or give or send me $1,000 seed. And when they start saying seed, you better start changing the channel, because they're trying to deceive you. And all these people came to the front, and he said, now if you're going to give me $1,000, that seed is going to return to you 100-fold and all this stuff. And he was laying hands on all these people to bless their seed as he was filling up his bank account. You better be careful. Here in Colossians, this the Apostle Paul from prison, he's writing this letter from prison, and he's warning this church at Colossae, he's warning this church at Laodicea. He's saying, hey, let's beware of these false teachers. Let's beware that they're coming in and they're sowing false doctrine. That matter of fact, mainly, they were attacking the deity of Christ. Let me just say this, if you get the deity of Christ wrong, you can't be saved. The deity of Christ, Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. Amen. He was all man, but he was all God. If you deny that, my friend, then how in the world can you put your faith in Jesus? Well, they were attacking the deity of Christ. And as we've seen, these false teachers were threatening this new Colossian church. They probably did not gain many followers because look with me in verse number 5 of Colossians 2. The Bible says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul was actually commending this church for being steadfast in the faith. Now, if that would have not been the case if many of them were following these false teachers. But may I remind you that wolves, when they creep in, they mingle among the flock. Now, as a pastor this morning, it would be hard for me to see who is a wolf. There's a lot of people in the first service. A lot of people you would all blend in. It'd be hard for me to say, yeah, that boy back there, he's a wolf. Or, yeah, that lady over there, I believe she's trying to sow discord. Or she's trying to sow some kind of false doctrine. That's hard to determine unless you start getting to know people and hearing what they believe about the Bible. But I do know this. I know that Paul warned them and gave them a preventive medicine. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says in Colossians 2:4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now let me just say that when the devil comes to visit, he does not come to warn you. He does not send out a red signal with an alarm and warning you that he's coming. Matter of fact, he will come as an angel of light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, that he comes to us transformed into an angel of light. We're not looking for him. It's not a frontal attack. It is a mingling, a deceiving, a deception that you and I do not realize. Now let me say a few things about this. Look at verse number 1 with me, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict." You see that word conflict? Struggle. It's what it means, the struggle, conflict. "I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have seen my face in the flesh." Have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul was writing this from prison. The people that he was writing to, church, don't miss this. The people that he was writing to had never seen this man. Could you imagine me writing a letter to a church that I have never seen, but I'm warning them of false prophets? I'm warning them and telling them, "Hey, I'm struggling in conflict for you. I love you. I'm struggling for you, and I want you to make it. I don't want you to be deceived." And I'm writing this in a letter. They've never seen me, nor will they ever. But yet I love them. There was a struggle there. Now let me explain to you the struggle that a pastor has for people. The struggle that a pastor has for people is that he loves them and wants to see them grow. And it hurts him when he sees people that he's prayed for, that he's invested in, that he's preached to, that he's loved, that he's gotten close to, or at least got to know, and to see them instead of growing in the Lord, they're moving further away. Let me just say the struggle is real. The struggle is real. It's a struggle. Paul was even having that conflict here in verse number 1. He said, "It's a great conflict," or "a great struggle I have for you and for them at this other church at Laodicea." He said, "I love them too. And as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh." But then he goes on to verse 2. Here's his desire for them: "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." Isn't the word of God wonderful? The timing of this is amazing, because when you preach verse by verse, you don't know what the next verse is going to be. You might preach on divorce on Valentine's Day. Wouldn't that be something? I think I might change it then. That might be a little... But you know what I mean. You might preach on something crazy. I remember one time, my first year, I preached on hell on Mother's Day. Y'all, how many of you remember that? It was not a good decision. Just a handful of you that's here still. Probably why? Probably already be in a building. Probably already, you know. I mean, it was not a good choice to do. But you know what? When you preach expositionally and you just go to the next verse, isn't it amazing that in verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. This was Paul's desire. Don't miss this. He wanted them to be knit together in love, connected to the mystery of Christ, which is the church. So the first thing I want to give you this morning, briefly in this text, not a long message, certainly a very simple message, is this: to avoid spiritual deception that existed in Paul's day, that is still exists in our day, to avoid it, recognize that it is a serious danger. We better wake up. The American church better wake up. Because I'm not sure how much longer we have on this earth, but of all the churches around the world, the American church is the one behind. We are the one that is lagging. And here's what's crazy about the American church is we think we're ahead. Brother Andrew, we are so deceived. We think in our American culture that this is church. What we don't understand is we're the church. So what we do is we assemble together on Sunday morning and we gather around the Word of God. And I preach the Word of God to you and we sing and we worship. But guess what? We're the church on Monday. And we're the church on Tuesday. And we're the church on Wednesday. And guess what? There is a danger that if we're not careful, we will be deceived. And we will listen to things that are false and things that are not right. They're false doctrines and all kinds of things. And the problem with spiritual deception is that it's always more subtle than it is frontal. They will put just a little bit of false doctrine in something. Who does that? Satan does that. We got to be careful. Satan doesn't come in a red suit and horns and a pitchfork and laughing wickedly. Hey, if all of us knew that, we would stay away from that. No, but sometimes we'll get real close to things that is not of God. He has his own servants of righteousness. On the outside, they promise freedom and they look like maybe someone that's been representative of God. But inwardly, they are enslaved by various lusts. They're full of all kinds of things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says that. We ought to be careful of Satan's messengers. In our text, look at verse 4 again, if you would. Colossians 2, 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul warns about those that would give a persuasive argument. We were discussing in our singles class today. We were discussing just different doctrines. And we were talking about how this generation, you can't just look at them and say, do it because I said so. They're starting to look at you and say, why do we believe what we believe? You know what? That's a healthy question. Some people's intimidated by that. Why do we believe that, preacher? Why do we believe this? And they won't talk about it. You just do it because I said so. You know what? Sometimes we need to tell, no matter of fact, every time we need to give them an answer on why we believe what we believe. It's Word of God. We ought not just say because I said so or because Granny's church did or because so and so did. No, we ought to believe it because the Word of God says it. And guess what? You will be more grounded whenever you believe it in here. Amen? You'll be more grounded. Here's the second thing. First thing is we need to realize the danger. The second thing is to avoid spiritual deception. We need to be committed to a loving church. To a loving church. Paul's heartfelt love and concern for these believers who had never met is very evident in these verses. Look with me in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. If you go with me, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to show you what Paul said to this church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3. He says something very similar to this church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 16 through 19. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's what Paul's desire was for this church. Paul wanted a community of love and unity for these that he deeply cared about. He desired that this church would grow together. Grow together in love. Now let me tell you, I believe Bible Baptist Church is a loving church. I believe if you're around it any time, you can sense the love, and that's wonderful. But what defines a loving church? People's constant. I don't think anybody would want to be a part of a church that was not full of love. I think everybody would say, hey, I want to be a part of a church that loves. What is a loving church? Number one, a loving church is a praying church. Many commentators believe that Paul's struggle in verse 1, if you look at it, for I would that you knew what great conflict, which means struggle, is that he was struggling in prayer. That was a struggle. Paul might have been struggling, though, and it's not directly stated, but some commentators believe that he was struggling for these believers in prayer. It makes sense, because turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and look with me just a couple chapters over. Look with me in verse number 2 and verse number 3. He says this, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was challenging this church to continue in prayer. There's a couple things we learn about a praying church. Two things we take away from that verse is, first, if you love people, you'll pray for them. Hard to gossip about somebody you're praying for. Right? I'm not going to talk about you to your face, but I'd rather talk to God on my knees for you. Now, let me say something about this. If you love people, you will pray for them. But the word struggle implies that praying for others is not easy. Right? Interceding for others is not always an easy task. Try it sometime. That's why we're trying to get our discipleships. We got discipleship going on right now, but we're trying to get more classes started in the upcoming weeks. What is the focus of these discipleships, these groups that we're starting? It's discipleship. Why are we doing that? Is we're getting more people grounded in the Word and also praying. We need to be a church of prayer. I believe it outlines what a loving church is a praying church. The second thing, what is a loving church? A loving church is a church that practices heartfelt concern for one another. You love people. That's what you do. You love people. Paul's heart of concern for these new believers, it oozes in this text. You can actually read it. And he wants their heart to be encouraged and strengthened as they are knit together in love. May I say this morning, that true Christianity is a matter of the heart or inward person. It's not the outward conformity. That's not what Christ is concerned about. He's considering the heart. So many people want to conform to the outside. So many people want to get the outside right. My friend, you can have the outside right, but the inside be all messed up. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus, what did he always address? He didn't address the outside, he addressed the heart. Why did the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus? Because he dealt with the heart. The Pharisees had the outside right. Jesus wanted the inside. You know what? That's exactly what Paul was mentioning here. Let's not conform to the outward appearance. Let's conform to the inside, because if the inside's right, guess what? The outside more than likely will be right. Amen? We should stop looking at people on the outside and judging them for what they appear to be. How about let's look in the mirror and say, God, do a work in me. I'll be really honest. I don't even like the term church clothes. I don't even like it. You know, I told the early church this morning, I said, if I was a member of this church and I was not the pastor, I'd probably wear camo Crocs, a pair of blue jeans, and a button-down shirt to church every time. Now, some may, well, I don't know about that. How about wearing my best for the Sunday, my best? But you realize the most corrupt people in this nation are lawyers and politicians, and what do they look like? Now, I'm not preaching against a tie. Isn't that good preaching, though? I understand the tie and all its originality, especially here in our nation. But folks, if you're judging the outward appearance by this, a little piece of cloth that I wish I could find who invented so I could put a hurting on them, no way they're in heaven. You understand that church clothes go so against what the Bible teaches. If you come to church with your heart right, that's what God wants. Because when you come to truly worship Him, guess what? The outside will line right up. I don't care what you look like coming in to our church, and neither should you. But guess what we ought to care about? Are we worshiping Him? Are we worshiping Him? Hey, that's what truly matters. True Christianity is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. The Pharisees, oh, they cared about the outward appearance, but guess what? That crowd was so full of deceit and dead men's bones and wickedness, and Jesus saw right through it. He saw through their legalistic philosophy. He saw through their eyes of envy and hate and disdain and judgmental attitude. Folks, I'm telling you, that stuff is not of God. And we as the church of Jesus Christ need to unite together in a loving church that practices a heartfelt concern for others. Here's the third thing. A loving church seeks the highest good for each person, namely to know Christ and grow in Him. That's what we seek. A loving church wants other people to grow in Christ. I want you to grow. We find it in Colossians. Look with me in verse number 28 of Colossians chapter 1. Just a few verses ahead of chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. You know what that word perfect means? Complete in Christ Jesus. We have judged the sizes of churches with success. I want everybody to look at me. The success of this pastor does not determine how full this room is. I'm not interested in that. I'm glad you're here. We had a great crowd earlier. We could not fit all of you in this room by no means. And I'm thankful for that. That does not make this a successful church. If there was just a few people here this morning, I might be discouraged because, hey, I like preaching to a full room. But I don't look at the success because our church is growing in numbers. I look at success in growing in spirituality. How many are we discipling? How many people are coming in obedience to Christ? That's what we ought to be concerned about. Oh, we had 500 Sunday. We had 500, you know, we had 1,000. We had, oh, preacher, we're in a building program and all that. Those are exciting things. Don't get me wrong, but how many people did you baptize? How many people are you winning to the Lord? How many new Christians are you making? How many disciples of Christ are you making? The sign of a loving church? You know what Paul was consumed about? He's in jail. I wonder how big Paul's church was. Paul, how many did you preach to Sunday? Well, there was a rat over there in the corner. There was an old guard over here, and he led a few of those to Christ, didn't he? There was an old guard that listened to me preach Jesus. There was a guy across the... So Paul must not have been a very successful preacher. Are you kidding me? So we're just going to judge. You know what 2020 did to a lot of pastors? Boy, it deflated them, didn't it? Deflated me at times. You got to go virtual. Well, how many people did you preach to virtually? I don't know. Some people probably just set their thing on and went over there and played basketball. Who knows what they did? Man, we've seen 3,000 people watch. No, they didn't. They were eating bonbons, playing checkers, drinking tea. You know it. Some of you laughing. You were the guilty ones. You wasn't in virtual church. You enjoyed it. You slept in and say, honey, make sure you said it so they think I'm watching a live stream. Say something on there. Say something on there. Happy to see all y'all. Check out. Why? How do you know? Because I did it too. I watched myself and I'm like, I've done preached the message. I ain't watching this. No, I'm joking. You understand that stuff. You know what the church is. The church is not a virtual church. That's right. That goes completely against what the church is, a called out assembly. Well, we had virtual church. And I understand why, because we did the same thing. But you understand this. Listen, the church is not, we don't call it online church. There's people watching our service online. No such thing as online church. There's people watching online. There's people sitting in our parking lots right now, our parking lot right here, listening to it through our transmitter. I love it. They're assembling. You understand, the church of Jesus Christ, a loving church, is to assemble. We've tried to do it safely. You can see. I mean, we started out. Let me tell you something. Those of you who are visiting, you're like, this pastor's reckless. And no, let me tell you what happened. I told our leadership, space every row. We started out. How many of you can testify to that? You remember? Every row. How many of you obeyed it? Over time, I started seeing people picking up paper saying, ain't nowhere to sit. I'm sitting here. Bunch of disobedient people. We do. We got signs and stuff. We have been. And the good thing about it is, before you got in here, this morning, we take our little sanitizing fogger, and we go through this whole thing, spray each seat, and try to do anything here possible. There's a lot of things you don't see that we've tried to make. I know we don't have a lot of room in here, but understand, it's important that we assemble together. Amen. I've told people, if you want to wear a mask, wear it. Please do. I want you to. I would rather you come in a hazmat suit. Seriously. But let's assemble. Let's get together. You say, why? Because your children need it. My children need it. I read a statistic yesterday that there's the suicide rate among young people now is higher than it's ever been. Why? Because they're stuck at home. No church, no God, no school, no friends, no sports, and many of them are perishing. Guess what the answer is? Jesus. Man, let's not keep them away from what's important. They need Christ. You and I need Christ, and we need to assemble together as the church of Jesus Christ. We know that. The Bible tells us that we seek the highest good for others as a loving church. Here's the last thing this morning is this. To avoid spiritual deception, we must be committed to a Christ-centered church. Now, I said earlier, a loving church. And I believe we have a loving church. But I want this too. A Christ-centered church. Look with me in chapter 2. And look what Paul says in the middle part of verse 2. He says, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. This was his desire now, that they come to full acknowledgement and full understanding. And here's what he says. And of the Father and of Christ. And here's in verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, the way we combat false teaching is to understand what all Christ has to offer. The preached word of God. You have to hear it taught. What is a Christ-centered church? I'm not interested in you leaving the service this morning and pulling out in the driveway and saying, you know what? That was such an enjoyable service. I'm not interested in you pulling out and saying, boy, wasn't the special so good today? Wasn't that so wonderful today, the specials and the singing? Oh, I hope it was. I don't even want you to pull out and say, boy, the preacher, that was a fantastic message. Listen, nothing wrong with any of those things, but wouldn't it be wonderful if you left and you said, boy, what a Savior. Boy, Jesus was high and lifted up today. I love Him more leaving today than I did when I came in. Why? Because He was exalted. A Christ-centered church. What is a Christ-centered church? A Christ-centered church is a Bible-centered church. We make much of the Word of God. This is our foundation. Wouldn't it be sad to be named Bible Baptist and not preach the Bible? Wouldn't it be terrible to get up here and preach man's opinions and philosophies? Man's opinions and philosophies never changed anybody. Oh, you may say, well, I like that opinion, or I like that preference, or I like... But friend, the only thing that changes is Jesus. Some of you need a change this morning, a change of heart, change of direction. You need to, whatever alley you were going down, you need to turn around and get out of that alley and come to Christ. Why? Because He's the answer. And sometimes sound teaching will confront you where you are. See, you ought to see the looks I get each week. Some of the looks I get now. Now, I realize I do not judge all of the faces that I get. If that's the case, I would never come out. I would preach behind the wall. Because some of the faces you get while you're preaching is not always pleasant. But then I used to think, boy, I wonder what that guy's problem is. And you start to research it, it wasn't me. It was his wife. No, I'm just, or it was the guy beside him or in front of, you know, I don't know, maybe he had a bad day. I'm not sure, but sometimes we get too enamored with that, but it does help to see a smile every now and then. But you know what? When someone's teaching sound doctrine and it plows your row, what I call your tater patch, and you're like, ooh, oh, how did he know? Oh, what does he, has he been snooping on me? How did he know? No, I don't know. And I don't care. But guess who does? The Holy Spirit of God does. And He will visit you right where you are. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, I wish He'd just get off that. The Bible. I'm just preaching. You understand, sound doctrine, it plows all of us sometimes. The Word of God, it'll say, oh, I wish I could just jump over that. You can't. Why? Because it's there. And it's sound. And we need to be obedient. You may like it. You may lump it. Whatever you do, you better obey it. Because that is the best thing you can do when someone gets up and preaches. What's a Christ-centered church? It's a Bible-centered church. What's a Christ-centered church? It's a spiritually discerning church. We have a lack of discernment today in our churches. Let me just say this and I'll move on. We should never tolerate anything that's contrary to the Word of God. There's some things that's not very clear. There's some things that we can say, you know what, that's not completely in the Word of God as far as black and white. And you may have a leg to stand on, and that's fine. But let me say, if it's in the Word of God, we better not go against it. What's a Bible-centered church or a Christ-centered church is a growing church in all wisdom and understanding. Proverbs chapter 2 tells us about wisdom. We ought to seek wisdom. A scholar said this, W.H. Thomas said, the only safeguard against error for the Christian is a full knowledge of Christ. We ought to know the Word of God. What's a Christ-centered church? A church that strives for unity. Look with me in verse 2, and I'm done. The Bible says that their hearts might be comforted. Notice this, being knit together in love. Knit together. He says it again, I believe, in one of the latter parts of chapter maybe chapter 4, knit together, unified. We got good unity at our church, but guess what? Listen to this. Not everybody looks alike. Not everybody likes the same food. Not everybody came from the same side of town. Not everybody's the same color. Not everybody does and likes the same. Not everybody votes the same way. I don't know how you vote, but here's what I do know. We can all unify around the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that. We all can unify in unity around the gospel. And let me just say this. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ the center, you'll vote right. You'll vote right. I wonder how should, what's the Bible say? If they're for abortion, it ain't right. If they're for all these things that we know that's contrary to the Bible, then don't vote for them. You understand that we stand in the gospel. We don't make a political platform up here. We just don't do that. That's not what we do. But guess what? We make much of Jesus because He's the one that deserves preeminence. The last thing is a Christ-centered church is stable in its faith. Look at verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, and behold, your order, standing firm, that's a military word, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Folks, let me say this. Whenever the wind is blowing and you're being blown around whatever direction, that means you're malnourished. Your ribs are showing. You're not eating the Word of God. You're not growing in the milk of the Word. And so whenever that strong wind blows, whatever that is, you're just being blown around because you're light as a feather. Some of you need to have some meat on your bones. Because when the wind starts blowing, you need to be grounded and settled and steadfast. Why? In the Word of God. We want you to grow because things, listen, I don't know what 2021 is going to hold, but we know what 2020 brought. Some trying times. But I know this. I wish I could tell you that this is just going to be a smooth year and everything's just going to go fine, but we don't know what it holds for the church. But guess what? When we're grounded and settled, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. This virus or pandemic has brought to us challenges as a church. Many challenges, like it has you as a family. One of the challenges was how to even navigate through it. Who would be here? Who would not be here? How do we connect with them? Do they want us to connect with them? Are they maybe fearful, or are they distant, or are they out? We don't know. We've tried our best to connect, but guess what I have discovered? Is that this pandemic, which was allowed by God, has brought much in, but some out. And guess what? Not every case, but some of the ones that are no longer connected to any church, just not grounded. Not grounded. So when the next pandemic comes in 4 years, when the next one comes, guess what we do? We'll be grounded. Well, preacher, I know it's crazy. I never thought it'd be on this level. I didn't either. But guess what? He's still on the throne. And my Bible hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. Our mission hasn't changed. But guess what we do? We just keep assembling. Keep growing. Keep discipling. Keep baptizing. Keep marching. Amen?